We're going to turn to Matthew today because of this 500th anniversary of the Reformation, and you may even wonder why Matthew 22 for the Reformation. Well, it will become clear in a few moments as we read these words. As many of you know, this week is the 500th anniversary of the day when Martin Luther posted the 95 theses on the church door in Wittenberg and sent the theses also with a letter to the archbishop. And he was seeking to debate many issues, and it was a very important time in the history of the church, so it's important that we remember this event and remember what happened. The Roman Catholic Church did not respond well and actually eventually excommunicated Martin Luther. The question is, what were the concerns that Martin Luther had? Well, there were many, 95 to be exact, and actually many more beyond that. But one of the overarching issues, the main issue, which Andrew referred to earlier in our worship today, was an issue of authority in the church. Who or what has ultimate authority in the church of Jesus Christ? That was the main question. For the Roman Catholic Church, the answer to that was sacred tradition and the sacred scriptures, the deposit given to us by our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, not only the Bible, but also the sacred tradition given to us by the magisterium, is what the Roman Catholic Church calls it, which is the cardinals and the Bishop of Rome, who is the Pope, also interpreting the scripture and making dogma for the church that is equal to the church. But the question is then, what if the magisterium contradicts or distorts or misunderstands the scripture? Who has authority ultimately? And that was really the ultimate question underlying all the other questions of the Reformation. As Andrew said earlier, the issue of Christ alone, through faith alone, for Christ's glory, God's glory alone, all were teachings of scripture. So unless you find the basis of scripture being the ultimate authority, the other issues don't really make a difference, because the church could say Christ means this or faith means this. But Martin Luther said, no, actually the ultimate authority is with the Word of God. And this is how he answered at the Diet of Worms. He said these words, unless I am convinced by the testimony of the scriptures or clear reason, for I do not trust in the Pope or in councils alone, since it is well known that they often err and contradict themselves, I am bound to the scriptures. And the scriptures I have quoted in my conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and will not retract anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. I can do no otherwise. I can not do otherwise. Here I stand. God help me. Amen. So the ultimate authority is what Luther was getting at in those words, to say, what has ultimate authority? Is it the scripture alone? The Roman Catholic Church said no. Martin Luther said yes, and that's where the trouble began. And for this reason, I thought it was only appropriate to go to the Word of God and to look at the scripture itself, and especially the words of our Lord Jesus and how he looked at scripture, to understand how we see scripture and its authority in the church. Now, Jesus Christ is speaking in these words today, and you'll see, and I want to give a little background before I read of what's happening in this chapter. It's important to understand. During the life and ministry of Christ, he was often opposed. He had many enemies. He would speak the truth, and there were many people who were against the truth. Many church leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, were two groups that were against him. So in this chapter, these enemies are looking to attack him, and in order to do that, they decided to ask him some provocative and difficult questions. And they were seeking to trap him in his words, and that he may say something wrong, and they could trap him and haul him in. And so just before the text we're going to read, the Pharisees plotted in this way and sent someone to ask him the question, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? And Jesus asked them a question in response that put them in a quandary and caused them not to be able to do anything, and so he trapped them in their own trap. And then we read these words with another group of people, the Sadducees, who come to Jesus and ask him a question as well. And we see in how Christ responds exactly how he viewed the scriptures. Listen closely to the word of God, verses 23 to 33 in Matthew 22. The same day, Sadducees came to him, who say that there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses said if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. So too the second and third, down to the seventh. After them all, the woman died. Now, in the resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her." But Jesus answered them, "You are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." And when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. Let's pray. Almighty God, we ask that you would use your word powerfully in us today. We know it is your word, Lord God. You're speaking to us today through this very word we just read. Holy Spirit, you wrote this word, spoke it through the apostles and through the Son. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would speak it today afresh in our hearts. Shed light on the word. Shed light into our hearts in the ways that we need to hear these things. And we trust your power, Holy Spirit, working through your word to teach us today and lead us in the ways of everlasting life, we ask. In your Son, the powerful Son's name, Jesus. Amen. A little less than 2 years after Martin Luther posted these 95 theses, he engaged in a debate, the Leipzig debate, over some of the issues in the 95 theses that he had posted. Johann Eck was a fellow theologian and former friend of Martin Luther's, who took him to task on these things and wanted to debate. And so they had a famous debate, the Leipzig debate, and in that debate, Eck tried to back Martin Luther into a corner at one point to associate him with John Huss. Now, John Huss was an earlier reformer from 100 years earlier who was burned at the stake. Huss raised some of the issues that Luther later raised, and the Roman Catholic Church said he was a heretic and burned him at the stake. And so in this debate, Eck said at one point, "Martin, you're saying the same things that Huss said." And just as he said those things, made that accusation, they broke for lunch. They're very practical. I mean, this is like a 13, 14-day event, this debate. So they're very practical things. We got a break for lunch. It's about time. Okay, Eck said you're like Huss. So what happened at the lunchtime was very interesting. We get this from Luther's biography by Roland Benton. Luther went immediately to the university library during the lunch break. They had a 2-hour lunch break. So he goes to the university library. He looks back at Huss and looks back at the Council of Constance where they condemned Huss. And he looked through what Huss said, looked through the council's words, and he, to his discovery, again recognized, you know what? The things that Huss said are right. He was biblical. So after lunch break at 2 o'clock, they get back together. And Luther said this. Here's a quote from his words at the Leipzig debate. "Among the articles of John Huss, I find many which are plainly Christian and evangelical, which the universal church cannot condemn. As for the article of Huss that it is not necessary for salvation to believe the Roman church superior to all others, I do not care whether it comes from Huss or Wycliffe. By divine law, we are forbidden to believe anything which is not established in divine scripture. A simple layman armed with the scripture is to be believed above a pope or a council without it. Those are very dangerous words to say in that time. If you know you've read the history of Luther, he had to be guarded many times when he traveled to these debates because he could be killed. And he surely thought at many times, and especially at the Leipzig debate, his life was in jeopardy. He surely thought he was going to go to the flames and be burned at the stake himself. It's actually kind of a side note. It was funny. In one of his statements, he said, "I'm going to be burned at the stake, and oh, my parents are going to hate me." Isn't that funny? In that very practical way, he's like, I've done my parents very bad in this way, and they're going to hate me for this, but I can't stand on anything except the word of God and the scripture. And the issue here was clearly an issue of authority. Underlying, as I mentioned, all the other issues was the issue of authority. Luther questioned the church's authority when it came into conflict with the higher authority, which is the scriptures. Luther was appealing to another authority and said, "This authority is higher, and I don't care who says it, I cannot side with a church that's going to go against the scripture. Unless you can convince me by the word of God, I cannot believe it. The last word is the scriptures." And I would say today, this is an important issue for us as Christians. It's not a debate that was just 500 years ago that's necessary only for those people. It's not just a doctrinal debate about words that doesn't really mean anything to us. It means something very important to each one of us as human beings and as Christians especially, because it's an issue of where do we find our final authority for life in what we believe? Who has final authority and say in your life? You ever thought about that? Who finally, ultimately has authority? There are some people who look to scientists and scholars and authority, and their authority is probably a Google search, right? Ultimately, I want to find the answer to this question. I don't know, but there are much more learned people than I have studied this, and I can trust them. There are other people who look around them and say, well, it's opinion polls, whatever our culture says, or it's government, or it's my feelings, or it's my logic. At the end of the day, where do you turn for the final say in what you believe about some issue? There's got to be somewhere you go, and ultimately we can land even in a very weak place that is our own gut feeling, right? It just doesn't seem right. Have you ever landed there and thought, well, I'm going to go with this because it just, you know, this seems, I don't know, it just seems right. Or that just doesn't seem right. That's ultimately placing, what is that doing? Placing the authority in your own logic and understanding, right? And what did God say about our own understanding? Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't put a lot of weight on it because it won't hold you in all issues. Instead, in all your ways, acknowledge me, acknowledge him and his word, and he will make your path straight, but don't lean on your own understanding. We have to go somewhere for authority, and the point here is, as Christians, we go to the word of God for our authority. And it's a good place to go, and it's a right place to go, because Jesus our Lord went there. That's why we read these words today from Matthew 22. There are two important things that Jesus points out here that we have to understand and say, how does our Lord view the scripture? That's how I, as a follower of Jesus Christ, need to view the scriptures as well. First, Jesus tells us the scriptures are the source of authority. Secondly, Jesus tells us the scriptures are the word of God. There are two things that he says in this passage briefly in verses 29 to 33. There are a lot of other issues we know we could unpack about the resurrection, the way that the Sadducees were asking about those married and given in marriage and how they pass on. That's not the issue today. Today, the only thing we want to look at is how did Jesus view the scriptures? And as I said, he said the scriptures is a source of authority. He also tells us the scripture is the word of God. First, notice Jesus points out that the scripture is the source of authority. We see that in the way that he responds to this controversial question by the Sadducees. In verse 29, look at what he says. They raise their question, what does Jesus say? Jesus answered them, "You are wrong, because you know neither the scripture nor the power of God." Notice Jesus says, "You are wrong," which is, there is a view of how does Jesus view absolute truth. He believes there is absolute truth. There is right, there is wrong. But the interesting thing for us to notice this morning is, what is the basis of saying something is wrong? And Jesus tells us not only it's wrong, why they're wrong. He says, because you don't know the scriptures or the power of God, the God who gave us the scriptures, who can do anything. You're not understanding. Notice it's not like they didn't say, yes, the Bible is important. They clearly quoted Moses themselves. They said, yes, they knew part of the word, but Jesus is saying, you don't know the scriptures like you think you do. You're not understanding the whole scriptures and what it's talking about. So he brought them back to the scriptures and saying, this is the source of authority that I'm appealing to you for the ability to say you're wrong. And that's what we do, right? When you say you're wrong to someone, you have to back it up with something, right? Imagine you're a student in school and your teacher tells you, okay, we're going to correct each other's assignments today. So pass your paper back to your neighbor, and then each one, I'm going to put the answers up on the board and I want you to correct your neighbor's homework. And so you look up on the board, you correct it, and your neighbor's got question two wrong, so you mark it wrong, you hand the papers back, and then your neighbor comes to you and says, what are you doing? Number two's not wrong. What do? Yes, it is. Look up on the board. Number two says that. Yours says something different. That's an appeal to authority, right? The teacher said, this is what it is. And you would do that. You wouldn't just say because, well, I don't know. I just think it's wrong. No, you appeal to authority. And that's what Christ is doing here. When he says you're wrong, he backs it up by appealing to an authority. And authority goes to is the scriptures. And think of it. This is the Son of God. God himself in the flesh. He says, because you don't know the scriptures, that you're wrong. The ultimate authority for us and for Jesus Christ is the word of God. Even the Son of God appeals to the scriptures because the Son of God knows that the scriptures have authority. Wise scholars may say what they will. Professors may say what they will. Powerful people in our world may say what they will. Popular people may say what they will. But at the end of the day, for us as Christians, the appeal for authority comes ultimately from the word of God. That's where Jesus Christ goes. And you know, that's especially helpful for us as Christians when people around us are saying many different things. Right? And we are in a time in our culture where we are bombarded with information, aren't we? I mean, one person says this, another person says that. I listen to a TED talk that says this. I listen to something else that says that. And some authority in my life says that. Where do I go for some ultimate source of authority? As Christians, we have somewhere to land. This is telling us, Christ is making it clear here. I'll tell you where to land. Listen to people. Sure, you can listen to them. But where do you go to land? We have a place as Christians. It's called the Word of God, the Scriptures. How do you know your sins are forgiven? How do you know God loves you? How do you know what comes after death? How do you know what's going to happen? Go to the scriptures, Jesus says. They're authoritative. And they're written in that way, right? John, in his first letter in the New Testament, says, I write these things so that you can know that you have eternal life. That you can know. And isn't that great? You know, we should not be ashamed. Don't ever be ashamed as a Christian of landing on the scriptures when somebody, whether they laugh you out of a university classroom or your friends at work or at school or wherever they laugh at you to say, you're going to believe that. Don't be ashamed to say, yes, I do. This is where I land. And you've got a good anchor and rock for your soul. You've got a rock to stand on, Jesus said. You stand on me and my word. You're like a person who built their house on the rock. The winds came, the rain beat against it. But the house wasn't destroyed and didn't collapse. Why? Because it was built on a rock. my word. If you build on anything else, it's on sand. At the end of the day, opinions change, right? Political seasons change. In our culture, things change. Experts said at one point you're supposed to eat kale, then you're supposed to eat this, and then you're supposed to do that, then you're supposed to not do this. You know, and it changes every 10 years. Where do you land? As a Christian, we have a great place to land for life, and all of our hope is on the Word of God. So Christ clearly said, Scripture is the authority, and even how he answers the Sadducees. But notice also he says, this is the Word of God. Look at what he says in verse 31. And as for the resurrection of the dead, now he says, I'm going to now address the real topic you're asking about, you Sadducees. Have you not read what was said to you by God? Now that's a profound statement, isn't it? Have you not heard what was said to you by God? And then notice what he does. He quotes Exodus chapter 3, which was written by Moses. Wait a second. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Moses wrote that. How can you say that, Jesus? Jesus said, because it's a scripture. Yes, Moses wrote it. It's God speaking. Where do we get this doctrine of the scripture that's God speaking? It's God's word. Jesus Christ, our Lord himself. These are words you can camp out on in verse 31 and stand on as a Christian. And anybody asks you, why do you believe the Bible is the word of God? Because Jesus said the scripture is the word of God. And he said it right here. Have you not read what was said by God? Very clear statement by Jesus Christ as far as how he views the word. If you hear the word, if you read the word, Jesus says, you're hearing God speak. That's a powerful statement. That's how we see the word as a Christians. And that's why Christians have such a high regard for the scriptures. We really believe it is God speaking. As a Christian, when you come to worship each Sunday, you want to hear God speak, right? I hope. You want to hear a word from God. You don't care what David Rogers thinks and his opinions about the world. You shouldn't. You don't care about our worship leader or what their views are. You want to hear from God. That's why in this pulpit, pray and you keep us accountable. This is a church. The scripture should always be the topic of the preaching of the word, and our worship on Sunday morning. It should be the center. Why? Because God speaks, and we as Christians are hungry for the word. We want to hear God speak. We need to hear God speak as Christians, and we hunger for it. Really? There's a well-known Puritan named John Rogers who preached a sermon long ago, 17th century, in which he wanted to communicate this to the congregation, the importance of the word, the importance of the Bible, and it was a time when people were neglecting their Bibles. They weren't reading it very much, and so he presented it in this very dramatic way. He stood at the pulpit when he was preaching, and he had the Bible with him, and he said this. He kind of took on perspective of God speaking directly to them, and he said this. God says, I have trusted you so long with my Bible, yet it lies in some houses all covered with dust and cobwebs. You care not to listen to it. Do you use my Bible so? Well, you shall have my Bible no longer. And he shut his Bible and he began walking away. To be very dramatic. Then he fell on his knees. And he pleaded as if he were the people speaking to God, and he said this, Lord, whatever you do to us, take not thy Bible from us. Kill our children, burn our houses, destroy our goods. Only spare us thy Bible and take not thy Bible away. Wow. Can you imagine that? Kill our children? Is that how highly we hold the word? That, Lord, do anything to my goods, take anything away. If I have nothing left, if I can have your word, that's enough for me. It's the way a Christian is called to see the word. When God speaks, we listen and we have a hunger and a desire to hear the word. And Martin Luther said it like this. People generally think, you know, if I could hear God speak, if I had the opportunity to hear God speak, I would run my feet bloody to hear it. And Luther said, but you have the word in the church. And this is God's word as surely as if God himself were speaking to you. So think of it this way. Is this the attitude you have when you come to worship on a Sunday morning? Would you run your feet bloody to hear God speak? Then come to worship. Would you run your feet bloody to hear God speak? Then go to a Bible study. Would you run your feet bloody to hear God speak? Then get up 30 minutes earlier in the morning and read before work. This is, it challenges, doesn't it? Because it realizes, wait a second, am I really that hungry for the word? Have I become callous to it and kind of apathetic? God speaking, yeah, whatever, I'll pick it up someday. I really should read my Bible someday. Then why should we desperately need the word? Because it's God speaking to us. We need to hear God speak. We need to hear God tell us what duty he requires of us. We need to hear God tell us the depth and danger of our sin. We need to hear God tell us of his grace and the forgiveness of sins. We need to hear God tell us that he stepped down into this humanity. God, the second person of the Godhead, coming down in the flesh to take our sins on himself. And we need to hear God speak and tell us what's to come. The world to come. There is a world to come. So hold your things in this world loosely. Prioritize your use of money in this way because there's a kingdom to come. Why would we do that unless we believe that God tells us there's a kingdom to come? So my use of money in this world should be directed towards that kingdom. I only do that when I believe God is speaking in his word to tell me what's true. And notice, this is especially in this issue, this situation, the issue is the resurrection. This is what's so powerful. It struck me after looking at what Jesus says again. It's especially pertinent in this issue. Why? Because none of us know definitively what is beyond the grave, do we? You and I don't know. We don't know what the future holds. We don't know what tomorrow is. We don't know the next hour holds. There is no way a human being definitively, absolutely knows what will happen tomorrow or beyond the grave or for eternity. We're too limited. We're finite. Who can know what's beyond the grave? God himself. That's why when God speaks, he can speak on these issues and say, let me tell you something, Sadducees. There is a world to come. There's a life to come, and you're wrong. And that's where Jesus speaks definitively. Why? Not on his word, on the word of God. He says, haven't you heard what God said? And did it strike you as a strange way to defend the resurrection with this quote? Is this where you'd go? If you were Jesus, like, okay, I better defend the resurrection here. Let me see, how about Exodus 3? I am the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. What in the world is he saying? Jesus is telling them there, okay, Pharisees. First of all, he goes to the Pentateuch. He knows the Sadducees love to hear Moses. They said earlier they quote Moses, so he's going to love to hear that. They will, and to say it definitively. And he goes to them saying, now, the God who chose Abraham, gave him the promise, and then gave it to his son Isaac and the God of Jacob. Is he the God who was with these dead men that are now dead? Because Moses wrote it hundreds of years after these men were dead. Is God the God who's a God of dead people? And once there, he has a relationship with them when they're in this world. And then it ends and it's all gone and it's too bad. They never really got the actual things that God promised. But, well, too bad, so sad. No, Jesus is pointing out something very important here. He's saying, the God who chose Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God who gave them the promise, the God of the promise to these men, you know they didn't receive it in this world. And they would have known that because we read Hebrews chapter 11. We know this is a well-known thing among the believers that Abraham did not fully receive his inheritance in this life. Neither did Isaac, neither did Jacob. We read in the book of Hebrews that this God who gave these promises did not fulfill them completely in this life. And even Abraham knew that. And we read in Hebrews chapter 11 this. Abraham was doing what? He was looking forward to the city whose designer and builder is God. He was looking beyond this world to a new world, a different world, a world that's to come. And God surely gave him that promise. And he is now living, yes, but he ultimately will live in that new world that God will fulfill his promise to them. And in Hebrews it says this, in Hebrews 11, 16. God is not ashamed to call himself their God, for he has prepared for them a city. It's a city to come. There will be a resurrection, Jesus said, because God didn't have a relationship with Abraham, a dead man, with a living Abraham, a living Isaac, a living Jacob, because there's going to be a living world to come. You've got to understand, Jesus says, this word of God is true, and the word that says what's beyond the grave is absolutely dependable because it will happen. These promises will come. And so, we as God's people, here's the point. When Jesus told them this about the resurrection, he's telling them about something that was to come that's supposed to give hope and help for the believers in this world. We believe God's word that there's a world to come, and it gives us help when we suffer loss in this world in following Christ. But we hold on to that promise, and we need to hear the promise again and again and again as Christians. Now, here's something that I read recently about preaching that struck me when it comes to what we do when we hear God's word each Sunday. It's not just a lecture, and it's not, most times, you're not hearing something you haven't heard before. But that's not all bad. Listen to this description of preaching. We come to the preaching of God's word as those who need to hear Christ's voice and encounter his presence. We need to hear from him words of reassurance or words of challenge. Sometimes we will learn new things, but this is not the measure of good preaching. A wife does not want new information on her wedding anniversary. She wants her husband to reassure her of his continuing love. This is what Christ does for his bride each week through the preaching of the word. You're here to hear God speak and tell you again, this Jesus is a Savior. And there is a world to come. And take heart, this Jesus says, I have overcome the world. It looks bad from the world's eyes that I went to the cross. It looked like defeat in the world's eyes when I went to the cross. But when I rose from the dead, it showed something that's true of me and will be of you when you belong to me. You will be raised again. This God who had this relationship with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob is the same God today, and he has the same relationship with you as he did with them. And he promised them this world to come. So take heart, Jesus says. I have overcome the world. Take heart. The God that you serve is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He's not different. Yes, Abraham heard this thousands of years ago. You're here in 2017, Richardson, Texas, but it's the same God speaking to you, the same promises that he gave to Abraham. And he gives these promises in his word. That is why the Reformers and all of us as Christians have such a high regard for the Word of God. We need to hear God speak. And you know what? The world needs to hear God speak. We are ambassadors of this word to the world. John Calvin said it like this: God ordained his word as the instrument by which Jesus Christ, with all his graces, is dispensed to us. This is how he chose to do it. God gave a word, and he gave messengers of the word. How are people supposed to hear if no one tells them? And that's why we have the table set up. That's why we today are helping you. We want to, as a church, all of us, to be missionaries in our own lives, in places where we work, in places where we live, and say, wait a second, how am I to be a messenger? If this is God's word, if God's spoken to the world, I have an obligation, a responsibility, a calling, not to just keep it to myself, but to tell others. Do you realize God has spoken to us? That's what we do in all these ministries you'll see out in the foyer, is we're bringing this word of truth to people through various avenues. There are people at UTD, International Student Ministries, that are telling international students about this word and opening it to them from countries that may have never heard it before. Maybe it was closed. They never could see a Bible before. They're hearing it. Why? Because we believe this is the word of God. We believe God's speaking, and people need to hear it. So I encourage you to look at the tables after the worship and think about how, Lord, maybe it'll just spur on for you. You can get involved in the ministry, or you can just be thinking, get your mind turning, say, wait a second, I could do something like that in my neighborhood. Wait a second, I could do something like that. Let it turn your mind to say, Lord, how can I bring your word the way you, what you've spoken to others? So 500 years ago, Martin Luther questioned authority, but he did it based on a higher authority, the word of God. And that's where we land as Christians as well. We land on the word to say, this is God's word speaking to us. That's why we put a lot of emphasis on it, should, here at Town North. And you should, as a Christian yourself, read it personally and seek to understand it. Be in a Bible study. Be in a disciple group. Engage with the word and listen to say, Lord, speak to me today. And when you come to the word, come with an open heart and mind that way. Say, Holy Spirit, I need your help because I'm ignorant. Would you teach me today? Would you speak to me the way this word really is? It's the word of God, and it's where we land as Christians. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for showing us the authority of the scriptures, reminding us that even you, the Lord, our Lord, look to the scriptures as a voice of God. And Lord Jesus, you know far more than we do. You've been to the heavenly places. You've come down into this world. So you know when the Father speaks. So Lord Jesus, give us ears to hear and eyes to see, that we would feed on your word every day. We ask Jesus in your name.